The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for a lack of shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. Because my flock, lacking a shepherd, has become prey and food for every wild animal, and because my shepherds do not search for my flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord.
This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. This is the word of the Lord.
We are starting Matthew in 2 weeks, and it's called Messiah, which is pretty cool. But what are we doing now? Well, we're actually going to give a little preamble to our series on Matthew as a way of setting up Christmas. And we're calling this mini-series, Why Jesus? Which is kind of a weird thing. But we see in Scripture a lot of reasons that Jesus came into the world. And that's what we're going to focus on for the next 2 weeks, why Jesus came into the world. And the reason that we are going to explore today is because we need a good shepherd. God's word shows us this, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I know when you heard that the reading was from Ezekiel, whether you got it in the email this week or it was said over here, you probably went, wow, Christmas spirit, great. The prophetic books are all weird. We spent a lot of last year in Jeremiah, last summer in Jeremiah, and there's all sorts of images of ghoulies and ghosties and long-leggedy beasties and things that go bump in the night. And there's lots of weird images. There's lots of things that someone has to say that are really uncomfortable, prophesying, that sort of thing. But Ezekiel might be the strangest one, actually. In the other books, you get, you know, a lot of crazy visions. You get a lot of things that the prophets have to say, the things they have to deliver to the people of Israel, to the kings of Israel. But you don't find a man being told, hey, in order to show the people what's wrong, you are going to lay on your left side for 390 days. And you're also going to cook bread over human feces, and you're going to eat that. And that's going to show people that they're far from God. Merry Christmas. Like I said, Merry Christmas. I actually love that passage. It's funny because Ezekiel says, God, that's like a lot. That is gross. Can we not do the poop thing? And God says, okay, fine. And Ezekiel's like, oh, thank goodness. And he says, you can use cow manure instead. So it's not much better, but it's better, I guess. But that said, Ezekiel, like all the prophetic books, has a lot to show us. There's a lot in prophecy that points to specific things that are going to happen at a point in time, and that happens within the story of Scripture itself. But then there's also greater fulfillments. I've heard it put a lot of different ways, but for most prophecies that you see in here, they are calling people back to the law of God, or they're pointing forward to something greater, a further revelation of God, or the coming of his Messiah. And Ezekiel's no different. So let me quickly catch you up on where we are and what's going on in Ezekiel, what's going on. We spent this past summer going through 1 and 2 Samuel. And that was, you know, the story of King Saul. That was the story of King David after him. And David had a pretty bumpy ride in some cases, but he had a heart after God, is what it says. He had a heart that was turned toward repentance, and he was concerned with shepherding the people of Israel. So since then in the story, there's been a fast uptick and then a quick decline, kind of like crypto. After David's death, Solomon, his son, reigns. And it says that he brings all sorts of unprecedented peace and prosperity to Israel. Israel is in, for the first time, they're in the promised land from border to border. They're there. Things are going well, it seems. All looks good. However, Solomon's reign, if you read the story, there's little cracks that show up. And his reign is actually held up by injustice. And he has a love of women that leads him to end his reign in apostasy. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, because that's fun. The Lord then, when his son Rehoboam divides the kingdom because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. The northern kingdom is basically devoted to idolatry the entire time. They start out with a golden calf, then they get another golden calf, and they worship those, and they do that. The southern kingdom is largely the same, but it's interspersed with a few faithful kings. Every now and then it'll be like, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then you get a sigh of relief because it's like he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But eventually, because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant, because of their unfaithfulness to God, both end up in exile because of disobedience. And we heard about why last year in Jeremiah, all the injustice, all the things that were happening. So Ezekiel, unlike Jeremiah, is actually prophesying from exile. He is in Babylon. It's before Jerusalem gets sacked and destroyed and everybody else is let out. So there's some people still living in Jerusalem at this point, but a lot of the people have been deported to Babylon already, and this is where he's talking from. So it's a real fun spot. Let's get into the passage. So first, the Lord brings accusations against the shepherds. He brings charges against the shepherds. And he's not talking about literal shepherds and sheep here. That would be a pretty niche market. But he is speaking to those who are responsible for leading God's people. That's the kings, that's the priests, that's anyone who's ruling in Israel. And this is a common phrase that goes all the way back to Genesis. Even earlier this year, in 2 Samuel 7, we see God say to David, "In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?'" So we see that. We see Moses as a shepherd. We see Samuel as a shepherd. And here it's more explicit. It gets more explicit as time goes on until we get here. But God is not pleased with the shepherds, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Why? Well, let's look at the text. In verse 3, it says, "You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend to the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty." So, rather than caring for the people of God, they exploited the people of God. Rather than ruling and leading gently, they have burdened and hurt the flock. Rather than gathering and protecting, they have let the sheep scatter to their own detriment. I recently read through Kings and Chronicles in my quiet time devotional. What do we call it now? Devotional time? Devo? Quiet time? I don't know. Anyways, that adds a lot of color to this accusation. If you just read it, it's like, well, that's bad. But if you start looking through, really just start reading in 1 Kings, it's not hard to find examples of bad shepherding. Actually, it's harder to find examples of good shepherding. I don't have time to go through everything, every king, but here are two examples, and funny enough, they happen to be the first two examples after David. As I mentioned before, Solomon started out great. It says, each man lived under his own vine and his own fig tree. And that's code for they lived in prosperity and peace. Like I said, they were in Israel. There was peace on all sides. This had never happened before, and it was great. It's like, hey, maybe this is the guy. Maybe Solomon is the guy that David was promised. Maybe this is him, and this is going to be the king that leads Israel forever. But it wasn't. Solomon wasn't, I shouldn't say. He did three very specific things that he was not supposed to do as a king. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, Moses gives some simple rules to whoever might be the king of Israel. There's really only three rules. First, he must not acquire many horses for himself or send the people back to Egypt to acquire many horses. For the Lord God has told you, you are never to go back that way again. Second, he must not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart won't go astray. Third, he must not acquire very large amounts of silver and gold for himself. When he is seated on the royal throne, he is to write a copy of this instruction for himself on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. So he really only has three things he shouldn't do. Shouldn't go back to Egypt, shouldn't get horses, shouldn't acquire a lot of gold, and should not get a whole lot of wives. And then he's supposed to write all that down and show it to the priests, like, look, I did this, I know this. And he's supposed to look at it all the time to remind himself not to do it. So in all the glory of Israel under Solomon, we get little hints dropped in the narrative that things aren't right. Things aren't going well. It'll talk about how glorious all of his building projects are and the way things are going. But then we're told in 1 Kings 5 that to build the temple and his palace and the walls and everything like that, Solomon conscripts forced labor. And they would send people away from their families, 10,000 at a time, and they'd work for a month and be off for 2 months. But it was forced labor. Then chapter 10 tells us, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the world in riches and in wisdom, and that Solomon accumulated 14,000 chariots and 12,000 horsemen and stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Ugh. Finally, in chapter 11, it says, King Solomon loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives, which sounds exhausting, who were princesses, and 300 who were concubines, and they turned his heart away. Now, I know saying you had one job is pretty cliche and not cool anymore, but he had one job. Like, he had three things he had to remember, and he could write them down so he could remember them well, and he did not do them. Basically, right off the bat, right after David is gone, again, you see, like, prosperity, but at what cost? Basically, the people don't have a good shepherd anymore under Solomon. I'll go one more generation, just for fun. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, says that rather than lightening the harsh load of his father, so the people of Israel come and say, can you please lighten the road because your father has ruled us in harshness? He says he will reign even more harshly. He says that he will increase their burden. The exact words, he says, my father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. I will discipline you with barbed whips. 2 Chronicles 12 tells us quite bluntly that when Rehoboam had established his sovereignty and royal power, he abandoned the law of the Lord, he and all Israel with him. And then 1 Kings 14 says that under Jeroboam's rule, Judah provoked the Lord to jealous anger more than all that their ancestors had done with the sins they committed. That is a huge statement. So it was the responsibility of shepherds to look out for the welfare of Israel, not to follow in the footsteps of the kings around them. And what do we see? We see Solomon, again, beginning following God. But then it's like, man, gold is cool, and wives are pretty, and I can get these political contracts made that way. And, you know, chariots and horses are great. They're security. And Egypt really has the best horses, so why don't we go to Egypt? So we see him going astray immediately. He starts prioritizing his own security, his own throne over his people. And he's set up as an under-shepherd. He's not set up as, like, the guy. He's set up to serve the people, and he doesn't. And we won't pretend like David is perfect, because we just spent a lot of months showing that he wasn't. He made a lot of poor, rash decisions. However, from Scripture, we see that his heart was ultimately oriented toward the Lord, and he had a penitent heart. He repented of the wrong things that he did. Not only that, but he took the holiness of the people of God seriously because he knew it was his job as shepherd. It was not to magnify his own power and glorify himself, but to protect his people. And that's not the picture we get of the later kings of Judah. Even the good ones, there's some good ones, but it's often said they did all these things and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but they did not tear down the high places, even so. Or they didn't put idolatry out of the land. So in that case, they're content with their own personal holiness, with their own show, but they aren't willing to work for the purity of God's people as a whole. That's not good shepherding. And unfortunately, this isn't something unique to biblical times. This isn't just in the history books. It's not hard to find modern examples, both inside and outside the church, of people abusing their authority for their own gain. I think of in the business world when people prioritize profits over people, or they take some money off the top, or they use people to get that next promotion and then discard them, or they turn the other way when they hear about the labor conditions at that sneaker factory because they want to please the shareholders or get that new Tesla. Politicians will tell people what they want to hear so that they can get the power to do what they want to do. That's called lying. They put up a shiny veneer of a virtuous life while making their family and those around them suffer through absence or affairs or whatever. That's a really cynical look, but it happens. And I can speak more in a more informed way about abuse inside of the church. Pastors of churches, not just big churches, by the way. I think there's like often this thing where it's like the bigger the church, the worse the corruption is. But it's in every church, big churches and small churches. Sometimes they'll steal money from the church because they think they deserve more. Or they cheat on their spouses and abuse people because they think they deserve the pleasure or the release. Or more common, maybe, they build online platforms because they think they deserve the attention and they end up neglecting their own church. At this point, it's tempting to say, man, let's just get rid of these shepherds. Like, if they're all bad, then the people would probably be better off without them, right? However, God doesn't only speak to the shepherds here, but also to the sheep. And it's kind of harsh. The Lord charges the sheep. He says in verse 17, "As for you, my flock, the Lord God says this, 'Look, I'm going to judge between one sheep and the other, between the rams and the goats. Isn't it good enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Or isn't it enough that you drink the clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Yet my flock has to feed on what your feet have trampled and drink what your feet have muddied.'" So lest the sheep start feeling too righteous for their lack of a good shepherd, they're saying, well, man, we just had it really rough. The system here is bad, but once we get rid of this administration, it's going to be fine. The Lord points out that they're actually incapable of doing good on their own. The strong harm the weak and keep them from pasturing. They drink water for themselves and soil the water for others. The fat sheep keep getting fatter and the lean sheep keep getting leaner. And here we get a window into the terrible reality, a terrible reality rather, that the modern West and us as Westerners largely like to reject, and that's that people are fallen. So even without a bad leader, people are selfish. The way they seek justice on their own is going to be weighted, and usually it's going to be inherently weighted in their own favor. The problem, then, isn't just that they or we have the wrong system in place. It's not like, you know, if they had had a representative democracy back then, things would have been better. It isn't that one old guy is in charge instead of a different old guy. It isn't that they need to distribute resources differently or they need to have a new administration and really clean up this program and have things ready to go. No, the problem is that they are human. The problem is the human condition. It turns out that Israel's leaders were not enough. It turns out that Israel's leaders were enough to condemn them. Their unfaithfulness was enough to condemn the people, but their righteousness was not enough to save them. similar to us, the problem is not just bad administration, but it's the human heart. Remember what I said earlier about abusive pastors or business people or whatever? Well, that intuition that leads to those things that says, I deserve this, lives right here. Lives right here in me, lives right here in you, lives right here in people 3,000 years ago. So what's the Lord going to do about it? Well, the Lord's response is picks up in verse 10. It says, this is what the Lord God says. I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among the scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. So what does God say to these unjust shepherds? He says, I am against you. That's scary stuff. God is saying that the shepherds are his enemies now. They've gone from being shepherds and protecting to being the predators themselves who are preying on the sheep. No longer are they working under God's blessing. They are in opposition to the Almighty God. The Lord is saying, you have been bad shepherds and you are relieved of duty. Kind of like turn in your badge and your weapon. Because you have failed my flock, harmed my flock, and led them astray, I am taking the flock for you and I will shepherd them myself. What does he say to the unjust flock of Israel? It's a similar solution. I will be your shepherd. He says, starting in verse 20, therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Since you have pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you scattered them all over, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, myself. No, wait a minute. My servant David? And he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. So this whole passage has been, I will. Saying God's saying, I will shepherd. I will protect. I will restore. I will judge with justice. But all of a sudden, this my servant David guy shows up. So who's judging God's people? Who's shepherding God's people here? Is it Yahweh or is it his servant David? The answer, as you can tell from my tone, is yes. It's both. Let's talk about a greater shepherd, the great shepherd. Turn with me to Matthew 2 real quick. Matthew 2, verse 6. We're just going to touch on here for a second. I'm sort of stealing Darren's thunder, but that's what he gets for going to Hawaii. Verse 6 says, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See, this is the wise men coming from the east talking to Herod because a star has appeared, and they're saying, hey, where is the new king of Israel? Where's the new ruler of Israel? And so they're recognizing what Micah has said. This is actually a quotation from Micah. What Micah has said relates to this Jesus, relates to this new king. He's going to come. He's going to fulfill this prophecy. He's going to shepherd his people in righteousness and justice. Let's jump around again. Let's turn to John chapter 10 now. John chapter 10. And I'm going to pick up in it probably won't be right on the screens. Sorry about that, Brent. I'm going to pick up actually in verse 7. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Then he says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus here, you've probably heard the "I am the good shepherd" thing several times in the past. It's one of those verses that ends up everywhere. It ends up on like throw pillows, or it ends up on coffee mugs, or people post a picture of it on the internet with, like, you know, the words on there. Or it often brings images like this into your mind, where it's like, "Oh, look, it's a nice, happy Jesus holding a lamb there. That's great." That's not what Jesus is doing here, though. What he's doing, he's saying, "Hey, you know, that great shepherd that you're waiting on is me. That's me." He's saying the shepherds who you've had are hired hands. They've seen wolves coming, and they've fled. I am not that way. I lay down my life for my sheep. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus, I don't know, you probably knew that this was coming, I should say, because in our church we have this habit where we talk about Jesus a whole lot. That said, the words of Ezekiel can't just be talking about the return of the people from exile. So that's something that did happen. Ezekiel prophesies this, and part of that prophecy is the people are going to be gathered back together. And the people do come out by the grace of God through the Cyrus, king of Persia. They end up able to come back, and they're able to rebuild the temple. They're able to rebuild the walls. They're able to rebuild Jerusalem and re-inhabit it. And there's a little mini revival that happens where they read the law, and great things start happening. But that can't be what it's talking about. Because if you read in Nehemiah, which is the end of the actual story, the narrative in the Hebrew scriptures, it's not a good look for Judah, once again. Because you read it, and the Holy of Holies is empty still. Ark of the Covenant's not there. There's not a mercy seat. The throne of David, similarly, is empty. There's not a king who's there ruling in righteousness and justice and leading people in righteousness. And people are once again ignoring the law of God. So while this could point to that a little bit, there's got to be something more coming. And that something more is Jesus. Jesus comes as the good shepherd that they were looking for and that we are looking for. He comes bringing abundant life, good pastures, and rest for his people. He did that by defeating that thing in them that says, "I deserve," the sin that made them wander. He laid down his life for his sheep, and then he took it up again. So why did Jesus come into the world? Because his people needed a shepherd. And you know what? You still need a shepherd. You might be hearing everything that we just talked about at a distance. It's easy to do when you have all these historical details and all this stuff happened 3,000 years ago. Talking about Judah and Babylon, and where was that? But the reality is, this matters for today. It matters that you know this shepherd. Jesus himself says, he's the good shepherd, and he doesn't say, "I'm the good shepherd and there's some other okay shepherds." He says, "No, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. Enter in by me and find life." He's the only shepherd by whom we can find life abundant. He's the only shepherd by whom we can find rest Do you know this shepherd? Do you know the life abundant that he's talking about? Are you still fighting for good pasture with those around you? Are you feeling trampled by people who have muddied the water while you're dying of thirst? Are you in survival mode, going week to week, thinking, man, Lord, I'm gonna push harder and I'm gonna make this thing work? There's one who can save you from this striving. There's one who can save you from your sin. There's one who can save you from yourself. His name is Jesus, and he is our great shepherd. Revelation, I've talked about enough of the Bible. Let's go to the very end. Revelation tells us that those who follow Christ will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. You have laid down your life for your sheep. God, you did not count equality with God as something to be held on to greedily. But taking the form of a servant, you put on humility and were obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Lord, you were not like the shepherds that Israel had, looking out for yourself, hanging on to comfort and security. Thank you for ruling in righteousness and justice. Thank you for your gentleness toward those who are under your care. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling tired or crushed or empty because they lack a shepherd. Today, may they trust in the only shepherd who will take their burdens from them, who will lead them beside still waters, who will restore their soul, the only shepherd who has given his own life for them. Thank you that our good shepherd has come and that he comes again. Amen.